Turn with me this morning to the book of Job, chapter 1. As a church, most of you know this, some visitors may not know this, but we are reading through the entire Bible this year as a congregation. It's been very exciting. You know, this last week in our devotionals, we have read primarily through the book of Esther. What a tremendous book. Two powerful scriptures that we find there are, one, when Mordecai came to Esther and said, "Esther, the life of God's people is in your hands, and you may very well have come to your position for such a time as this." God's got a timing in all of our lives. There are many people who've come to Grand County for such a time as this. God works through people. And then Esther's response to Mordecai was, "If this is what God wants me to do, I'm going to go into the presence of the king, and if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to do God's will." Those are two powerful passages we read in the book of Esther. Now, this week, almost this entire week, we're going to be in the book of Job in our daily readings. When you go through the book of Job, I'd like you again remind you to look for two things. Look at what the book of Job reveals about God's nature, and look at what the book of Job reveals about man's nature. Because you're going to see them both depicted very clearly in the book of Job. Job is a powerful book revealing the eternal, immutable, sovereign character of God. His mercy, his compassion, his control over all things. But it also reveals man's nature. And you know, whenever it reveals man's nature, it's not a pretty picture. And in the book of Job, we're going to see that we, people, man, tend to jump to conclusions. We assume we know more than we know. And this was Job's friends. They thought they knew why Job was suffering. They assumed certain things. And there's this tremendous dialogue all through the book of Job that is just fascinating. How many of you know we jump to conclusions? Have you ever had somebody jump to conclusions about your life? You share something with them and they have a book for you, or they've got scriptures for you, or they want you to go to this conference when they really don't know the whole picture. As I get older, I realize I know less and less. I used to know a whole lot more when I was younger. I don't know why that is, but hopefully it's wisdom. But we're going to find in the book of Job that people tend to jump to conclusions. And that's a good lesson for us there. So Job is packed with truth. This morning, we're just going to look at Job chapter 1 so that we don't miss many, many truths in this chapter. We could spend weeks on just Job chapter 1. But I'm going to go through and hit some highlights this morning for us. First of all, let's read Job chapter 1, verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There was born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did continually." So we find in the first part this tremendous character of Job and who he was and what God thought about him. Then the next verses are probably one of the most astounding depictions of what takes place in the invisible realm that we do not see, among God and among the angels. So in verse 6 it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God," and by the way, sons of God in the Old Testament refer to angels, angelic beings, "came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.'" Now, by the way, the first thing it reveals about Satan here is he's not omnipresent. He is one created being. He can only be at one place at one time. He's someplace on the earth. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil.'" How'd you like God to say that about you and me? Have you considered this one? There's nobody like him in all the earth. Wow. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Wow. What an account of this man, Job. Few things here to look at. Number one, Job's character. He was blameless. Blameless does not mean he was perfect. It doesn't say Job was perfect. Can anybody be perfect? No, we all sin. We all fail. Job was a sinner. Job was a man just like us. But he was blameless. Can we walk blamelessly? Yes, we can. In fact, God commands us to walk blamelessly. And again, blamelessly means that no one can blame me for anything that I have not taken accountability for. I have not tried to reconcile to the best of my ability, that I have not addressed. No one can blame me for anything. I can walk blamelessly before God and men. And Job was also upright. Means he wanted to do what was right before God. He was thinking about God. He was upright. And he feared God. How many of us know the fear of the Lord is needed in the body of Christ today? He's a man who feared God. And he turned away from evil. He didn't tolerate evil. He shunned evil. He turned away from it. We could spend all morning, maybe a week, on just the four qualities of a godly person. You're blameless. You walk uprightly. You fear God and you turn from evil. And Job was also a good parent. He cared about his children. He prayed for his children. He sacrificed for his children. Now, scholars believe that Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible because of other writings that mention the name Job in the land of Uz. There are other writings. And also, God talks about him in the same phrase with Noah. Job could have lived 2,000 years B.C. But even before Moses, even before the law was ever given, sacrifice was needed for the forgiveness of sins. And we find Job understanding that even way back at the beginning, when God instituted that in the garden. And he gave sacrifices for his children in case they may have sinned against God. He was a godly parent. So this is this man, Job. Another thing chapter 1 depicts and presents is God's sovereignty over Satan and over all the angels. Now, Job is unaware of this conversation going on in heaven. He doesn't know that. We know that because we have it here. But Job didn't know what was going on. And God is the one that drew Satan's attention to Job. Satan didn't have it in his mind to attack Job. God said, Satan, have you considered my servant Job down there? And then Satan went off on a rampage. Satan knows human nature. Most people's faith is very weak. And sometimes, especially in America, we have faith in God, we thank God, we praise God as long as things are going well. But when things are going bad, many Christians are thrown into a tailspin because our faith is tethered to this world. And Satan knows human nature. He knows most people are like that. So he says, yeah, you take away everything Job has, he'll curse you to your face. That's why Job has faith in you, because you blessed him. And God said, go ahead. One thing that this shows, God is almighty, sovereign, creator of all things. Everything, visible and invisible. Satan is a little, puny, created being. God has given Satan much power here on earth. He's called a god of this world. And we see in the book of Job, he has power over nature. He can cause destructive storms. He can do that. He can make people sick. He can do that. He can stir up enemies against God's people. He works through people all the time. He worked through Peter when Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan, when Peter was talking to Jesus. He works through people. He has great power, but Satan has limited power. And any Christian has power over all the power of the enemy. But this shows that Satan only does what God permits him to do. God is ultimately in charge. And that's really important for us to understand. God allowed Satan to afflict Job. Nothing is by chance in life. Job did not say, man, I'm having an unlucky day here. Man, just not having much luck today. There is no chance in life. And we understand that as Christians as we read God's Word. And God's Word says all things work together for good. God is always working. Also, we find here that in one day, probably part of that day, Job loses everything except his wife and his health. He loses all of his possessions. He loses all of his servants, all of his friends, all of his comrades. He loses all of his children. Tremendous loss in his life. And when he finds out all that he lost, he mourns. It says there in verse 20, Job arose and tore his robe. He's grieving. He's emotionally, tremendously distressed. He shaves his head. He falls on the ground. These are all marks of a grieving man. Grief is the pain that comes as a result of loss. And everybody grieves. Here this morning, you have no idea what people in your row or sitting next to you have gone through in their lives. Everybody has grieved. Everybody's fighting a battle on some front. Everybody. And there are things in our life that we have lost. There's loved ones that have died. There are things that have been taken away. And everybody grieves. But the Bible says, Christians, when we grieve, but not like the world who has no hope. Not like people outside of Christianity. We always have hope in God. God is in control. God's got a purpose for everything that he does. And we anchor our faith in his character. In his character. That's what Job did here. He anchored his faith in God's character. The normal response for grieving, there's a normal cycle of grief. And if any of you have ever had grief counseling training or that, you will remember a cycle of grieving. And this happens with people. Let's say you've lost a loved one very suddenly in your life. The first thing that happens to a person normally is shock. Just the absolute shock that the person is gone all of a sudden. I was watching a program last week recounting four young boys in Australia who were out swimming. One of the boys jumped in to get on a wakeboard, and a shark grabbed him, killed him in front of his friends, ate him right in front of his friends. And there was all this thrashing around, and all of a sudden the ocean just went still, and it was all over, and their friend was gone. And they didn't know what to do. They just sat there. I mean, how can this be? They're in shock. He was there, now he's gone, and what are we going to do? We go home, that's it. And sometimes a shock hits you. And then after shock, oftentimes comes denial. And this is what happened with these young boys. Wait a minute, this couldn't have just happened. I must be dreaming. I'm going to wake up here. You know, this couldn't have happened. There's a denial of what's happening oftentimes with people. And then that denial sometimes, then when you realize the reality of the situation, you get angry, you get mad. Somebody has to pay. Weren't people watching out for them? What happened here? And anger comes in. And after anger, then comes guilt. We begin to feel guilty for our thoughts and guilty for our overreaction and thousand other things that happen with people in the emotional realm. And then we get depressed. Sometimes there's a detachment and we get numb to the situation and we go through depression. And usually at some point you accept the situation, and there's acceptance there. But that cycle may continue over and over again depending on the depth of the loss. Grief is a part of human nature. And when you're grieving, there may be some of you here that are grieving over a loss. That doesn't mean that you don't know God, and it doesn't mean that you're in sin. Grieving is a part of life, and God knows that. Okay? But what do we do with that grief? We've got a tremendous example here in Scripture. In the midst of Job's grief, he worshiped God. He tore his robe. He shaved his head. He fell on the ground in mourning. And then what does he do? He worships God. He worships God. Now, did God put the account of Job here for us in order to make us feel guilty? Because we look at Job and we go, I don't think I could do that. That is abnormal. That is superhuman, right? When you look at that, you think, how could he even do that? After he loses everything, he says, Lord, you've given, you take away, blessed be your name. God did not put that in there to make us feel guilty or condemned. In fact, as we've said in weeks past, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 10, both say that everything that was written in the Old Testament was written for our instruction, for our examples, and for our encouragement. What's the example that we have here in Job? Well, when we lose things in our life, our real understanding of God comes out. When Job lost everything, what came out of him was worship. He understood God's sovereignty. He understood that he was born into life with nothing and he will leave with nothing. Everything we have in this life is from God. Our children, our possessions, and it's all very temporary. All temporary. It could be gone in a moment. And we're not guaranteed anything. And Job understood this. He understood that all the blessings was from God, and God could take it away if he wanted or let him have it if he wanted. And you know what? Job was okay with that. It wasn't easy, but he was okay. And he worshiped God. He honored God. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's where we want to grow to. Because we are so attached to people and stuff in our life, especially in America. We get attached to things. God wants to cut those attachments. I told you before, and some of you may not have heard this, but I've only been up in a hot air balloon one time. And it was at this carnival kind of thing. And they were giving hot air balloon rides. So I said, great. You know, it was getting towards dusk. And I said, I want to go on a ride. How much is it? $10. Here's my $10. I jump in the basket with a few other people. And we started going up, you know, and we got up there a little bit and got above the roller coaster. And boom, we stopped. You know, and I was trying to get up higher. You know, I wanted to see the city. I wanted to float around for a while. And I said, oh, what's wrong? Something go wrong? He goes, no, we're tethered to the ground here. We can only go up so high. And I looked down. Here's this rope tethering that balloon to the ground. You know, I thought at that time, I said, oh, this is just like Christians. We can only go so high in God because we're tethered to this earth. God wants to cut the tethers so we can soar. And the higher we go, the better the view. And that's how it is with God. But we got all these ties down here. Job, nothing hindered his worship of God. And that shocked Satan because Job was not like a lot of other people. It's a model and example for us, God has given us. And it says, blessed be the name of the Lord, Job said, and in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Some people would say, how could you do this, God? I've been serving you. I've been walking with you. I've been faithful. I've been giving my time, and then you take this away. You didn't intervene. I thought you were loving. I thought you understood. I thought you were sensitive. And we blame God. See, this example God gives us is, God always has a loving plan and a loving purpose. And just because we don't understand that doesn't give us the right to accuse God of anything. He is Almighty God. We anchor our faith in who He is. We don't understand what He does or why He does what He does, but we know who He is. He is Almighty. He is sovereign. He does whatever He pleases. He is good. He is all wise. He has all the cards, all the information. We only have a little bit of information. If we had all the information God has, we'd understand what He does, but we don't have that. So we trust Him. We anchor our faith in His character. Job experienced loss in three areas that are common to us in the most difficult areas. One is possessions. It's hard. Many in this congregation have lost houses, have lost possessions, have lost everything, lost businesses. lost health, things that we possess through the recession. Been a very difficult time for people. Changing jobs. People who've had businesses for years are now trying to find work and they're applying for jobs where 100 other people are applying for the same job. A very difficult time. You have some of the catastrophes in America. You have Oklahoma and these tremendous tornadoes that just went through there, mile-wide tornadoes. We don't understand that here. Some of you that are from the east and south, you've heard and seen some of that. Whoa, can you imagine that? Takes out whole city blocks, whole communities. They've lost everything. They get a warning, tornadoes are coming. They go downstairs, come upstairs, nothing. Cars are gone, houses are gone. Where do they go? I mean, life is so transient. Everything could be taken away from us in an instant. Children, pets. You have Nashville, Tennessee, all the flooding there. Floods whole suburbs. 6 feet of mud in your house. Some people say they might not even go back. Lose everything in an instant. California fires, earthquakes, Haiti, all over the world. Things gone all of a sudden. See, in America, we are very protected from a lot of things. But God gives us accounts like Job to prepare us to handle loss. It prepares us to handle loss because nothing is guaranteed. Second thing that Job lost were servants. And these servants were not only slaves, they were close comrades and acquaintances, people we work with, people that are close to us. Very difficult to lose them when they're gone quickly. I've got a tremendous book. It's called No Time to Say Goodbye. If you ever find that on a bookshelf, it's a great book to read. No Time to Say Goodbye. And it makes it very difficult. And he lost, thirdly, he lost his possessions, he lost his friends and servants and acquaintances, and he lost his children. When we lose parents or children, the grieving is deep. But we're not guaranteed, definitely, to live forever, right? Everybody's going to die. No one's going to get out of here alive. Can you agree with me? And we don't know how we're going to die. We don't know if we're going to die quickly, or we don't know if we're going to live longer. But our time here is very short. Some of you that are up in age, life goes pew, just like that. Some of you that are younger, life seems to be forever. But life is very short. We're not guaranteed anything. No parent is guaranteed that you will outlive your children. I know many, many parents. I know many parents who have outlived all their children. All their children have died. And they worship God. The ones I'm thinking of. They worship God. It was tough. But we're not guaranteed anything in life. But in America, we have this attitude of entitlement. I've done my best. I'm entitled to certain things. We're not entitled to anything. And what a picture Job gives us here. The song that we sang, It Is Well With My Soul. Most everybody here knows that was written by Horatio Spafford after he lost his daughters at sea. What gave that guy the ability to get on a boat and to go out there and to find the spot where he lost his children and to worship God? Though Satan should buffet and trials should come, this one blessed assurance I know. Christ has died for me and that's everything. What gave him that strength? His understanding of Almighty God. He was able to lose. He was able to grieve. But he was able to grieve in a godly way. He worshiped in his grief, knowing that God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we get the benefit of a powerful song like It Is Well With My Soul. That's growth in Christianity. That's strong foundation for life and for our understanding of what goes on around us. And another thing we find here, because Job addresses this daunting question of why people suffer. He didn't do anything wrong that really deserved that kind. He was a sinner, but even God said he didn't do anything that warranted losing all that. How do we know that? Look at Job chapter 2. Here again, Job loses everything. Satan comes back to God. And the Lord then in verse 3, Job 2 verse 3, when the Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth. Blameless and upright. An upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. And look what God said. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. That verse right there. There was no reason. Now, there are reasons why we suffer in life. There's many reasons. Three in particular ways that suffering comes in. Trouble, wherever you see the word trouble or tribulation or suffering, normally it's the Greek word thlispis, which means life's pressures that cause us distress. Things that are out of our control. How many know that things out of our control are absolutely in God's control? How many of us get mad about things that are out of our control? That is wasted energy. Most all of life we have no control over. But one of the ways that suffering comes is through sin. It says in Romans chapter 5 that through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death passed upon all men because all have sinned. And so death and the dying process and the deterioration and the corruption came through sin. Now, suffering also comes not only through sin in general, but through our sin. We can cause suffering by our own actions. We know that, illustrations in the Bible, the life of David. When David took Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, that caused a whole lot of suffering in people's lives. Number one, Uriah was killed, her husband. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us about how Uriah's family felt about David. How do you think they felt about David? Man, you talk about grief and suffering. David caused a lot of suffering because of his sin with Bathsheba. Their first child died. He's got rape and incest in his own house. His own son drives him out of Jerusalem. You talk about suffering. It can come of our own actions. That's one way it can come. Also, very interestingly, and this is a theology-shaking verse for some people, 1 Corinthians 11 says that there were people in the church that had gotten sick and died because they did not receive communion with the right attitude. They did not discern the bread and the cup when they were receiving communion. And it says some have gotten sick. Can God make people sick? Absolutely. And died because of that. So by our own actions, we can bring on suffering. Another way that suffering comes is through Satan himself. Satan can cause affliction. Satan can cause pressure. Satan can cause distress. We see that in the book of Job. He's got power over nature. He could do a lot of things under God's rule. God limits his power, but he can certainly do that. You know, our church got hit by lightning here last year. Yeah, some of the kids were standing outside the portico here, right outside our church, and just before the lightning hit, the hair on the girls just went. Well, was that Satan or God? Well, I'm not sure. But I know one thing, we got a whole new phone system because of that and updated all of our sound system thanks to the insurance. We could have never done that before. It turned out to be a big blessing for our church. Lightning hits the church. But some people would say that's not a good sign when lightning hits a church. Satan can do those things. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He always comes against Christians. We overcome him, Revelation 12, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But he's always accusing us. He's the accuser of the brothers. Always accusing us. And that's going on in this invisible realm all the time. So what's depicted in Job, that's a constant thing, the Bible indicates. There's a lot going on that we don't see. So God's word says, be sober-minded and resist the devil, be firm in your faith. Another reason why suffering and trouble comes into our life is what I would call a strength test. A strength test. Simply to strengthen our faith and to test our faith to see if we're going to trust God. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says God caused the children of Israel to distress without water, without food, to see what was in their heart. So sometimes God will allow trouble to come just to see what's in our heart. Now God knows what's in our heart, but it sure helps us to see what's in our heart. And sometimes we don't like it. You know, when we're crushed, what comes out? Anger, frustration, or worship? When we're crushed, when we're in distress, what's inside comes out. And as we grow in the Lord, that confidence in God is what needs to ooze from our life. That's what's a testimony to the world when it comes to Christianity. And, you know, my dad was a welder. And when he was young, when he was learning how to weld, after he welded something, they'd bring a sledgehammer over. Bam, that hit that weld. And if the weld broke, you didn't weld it very good. Because normally, right, the weld is stronger than the iron. Should be if you do it right. So the blow tested the strength of that weld. Well, that's what blows do in our life. They test the strength of our faith. Sometimes trials come and suffering comes and loss even comes as God is testing us. And this is what happened in Job. This was a tremendous test in the mercy and compassion of God. Not only was it a test for Job, but God worked in Job's life to display his glory and splendor so that we could glean from that 4,000 years later. You think Job had any mind that what he was going through was going to bless people 4,000 years later? I don't think so. God always has a bigger plan and a bigger purpose. When Peter wrote to the Christians, the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, he writes to Christians who are dispersed throughout the world. It says, to the exiles in the dispersion, which meant that persecution broke out against Christians in Jerusalem, and they had to leave their homes, leave their families, leave their dogs and cats and camels and everything else, leave the apple pie cooking in the oven, and they had to flee for their lives. And they were dispersed throughout all the earth. Families were broken apart. They were in great distress. And the Holy Spirit led Peter to write 1 Peter. And Peter begins the whole book by saying, we have been born again. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, and to an inheritance which is undefiled in heaven, kept in heaven by God's power. And Peter points them to the eternal. And then he goes on to say, and it's in your notes, in this, Peter says, you rejoice, though now for a little time, if necessary, you may be grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sometimes trials come in just to strengthen us, to test us, like tempered steel, heated then hammered, till it's unbreakable. And that's what God does in our lives. In fact, I personally have found, and I believe the Bible portrays this, we don't grow except through suffering. And some of the greatest times of growth in a Christian's life are through times of loss. That's when we get closest to God. That's when we begin to grow in the character of Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 so that you'll know I'm just not coming up with this on my own. Romans chapter 5 is a powerful passage of Scripture. And it talks about the way that God uses the trouble, the adversities in life to mold us into the likeness of Christ. It says here in chapter 5, Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it is well with my soul. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. That is an astounding passage of Scripture. More than rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, we rejoice in our sufferings. How many know it's not easy to rejoice in sufferings? It doesn't say we put up with our sufferings. It doesn't say we endure our sufferings or we tolerate our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. How can we rejoice in our sufferings? Because of the next verse. Because we know something. We know something. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces a number of things in us. First of all, perseverance and endurance. People who have suffered a lot of loss and a lot of trouble in their life and come out glorifying God and worshiping God, they have a tenacity in the Lord that you cannot gain except by going through those kinds of things. They are not going to give up on God. They're going to continue to serve God, continue to trust him, continue to praise him, no matter what, because they've already seen his faithfulness through pain and loss in their life, and they're moving on in God. There's endurance to produce, and endurance produces character, the godly, Christ-like character that God wants in all of our life. Only comes through suffering and loss. And character produces hope. Hope. Now, hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. When the Bible says hope, it's not like we hope it will quit snowing and that spring will come to Grand County. That's not the kind of hope we're talking about here, okay? It's not this wishful thinking. Biblical hope, the Greek word, is confident expectation of good. what suffering produces in us is perseverance and character and a confidence in God that no matter what comes my way, God's going to work it for good. That's the hope that's producing this. Only comes through trials and adversity. And hope never puts us to shame or disappoints us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that He has given to us. And so it's the way that God develops us. That's how we rejoice and we embrace in our trials and our losses, just like Job did. He worshiped God. He recognized God was in control. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," think about this, "the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Whatever I have to go through here is not even worth comparing to what I'm going to be, what God's doing in my life. We have to constantly keep our eyes on that. And he goes on in 2 Corinthians 4, that verse begins with, "So we do not lose heart." And that's an encouragement to anybody in this room here who's going through loss right now. Maybe who's confused. Maybe has an uncertain future. We all have uncertain futures. "So we do not lose heart. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And so Paul had that perspective also. And he lost his life at a young age too. Had his head cut off. "God, you call me to be a witness to the Gentiles." Yep, your time's up. Time to come home. Life is uncertain. We don't know. Paul didn't expect when he became a Christian and had so much success in Antioch that he was going to spend a lot of his life in prison. Uncertain future. But you know what Paul was doing in prison? Worshiping God. In fact, many of the letters we have, inspired by the Holy Spirit, come from Paul when he was in prison. That's what God wants to develop in us as his people. There's a great book, if you've never read this book, by Paul Bilheimer. It's called Don't Waste Your Sorrows. Excellent book. Little bitty book. Easy to read. But packed with truth. I bought it back in the 70s, but it's been reprinted several times. But in that book, basically, he says, when we respond to life's losses through resentment and bitterness and anger, and we get stuck in those emotions, we waste all the work that God wanted to do in our life. I know of people who have wasted years in bitterness, angry about things that were totally out of their control. And they waste years in bitterness and confusion and questioning and resentment toward God. God does not want us to do that. We need to encourage one another in that. But the book of Job and the account of Job just encourages us to hold everything in life with an open hand. Open hand. If God brings possessions in, praise God for the abundance we live in America. How many are glad of that? I love our country, the freedom that we have, the abundance that we have, the amenities that we have. Wow, it's overwhelming sometimes. I mean, when they have new super Walmart stores, I live in America. I still get overwhelmed in there. You go look for an item, you got 20 to pick from. You know, we got so much in our country. But everything we have to hold an open hand. You want to give me things? Thank you, Lord, I'll enjoy them. You want to take them away? Blessed be your name. You want to bring friends into my life? Thank you, Lord, for good friends. But they want to move or you want to take them away? Blessed be your name. You want to give me children, Lord, and a great family? I love my family. We enjoy each other, but you want to take them away? It's okay. Blessed be your name. Because everything in this life is temporary. The problem is when we have something come into our life and we say, I don't ever want that to be gone. And we get our hands around there. And we try to hang on to that thing. If God determines to take that out of our life, he rips it out of our hands. And that tear causes many problems. And the problem was not with God. The problem was with us. We hold everything with an open hand. Let God bring things in. Let God take them out. Our time here is very temporary. We're living for eternity, right? James said, what is your life? You're but a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It's like the morning fog here we have in Grand County. It starts in Tabernacle, and it just sweeps through this valley. But by 10 o'clock in the morning, it's gone. That's how God says our life is. And so understanding that is strong theology. It's a good understanding of God. And it gives us the advantage when we have to suffer loss, and all of us do, and all of us will. That's the teaching in Job. Last thing here. Job did not react in resentment toward God by charging him with wrong. Secondly, he knew his loss was God's choice, even though he was unaware of this conversation God had with Satan. Job had an understanding of the sovereignty of God and that God could do whatever he wanted and it was okay. It was okay with him. In fact, Job's wife, not understanding if he's going to live or die, she says, Job, why do you still hang on to your integrity, your confidence in God? Curse God and die, Job. His own wife told him that. Now, Job is, interestingly enough, you know what he responded to his wife? He says, wife, you're talking like one of those foolish women out there. He had really a very kind reaction to her. You're talking about like those foolish women. And then he says something astounding. Job says, shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil from God? Ooh, that's something to think about a little bit. Shall we receive good from God and not evil from God? See, Job understood everything comes from God. God's got a plan, a purpose in everything. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And God was pleased with Job. When you get to the book of Ezekiel, several times in the Bible, Job is mentioned, by the way. But you get into the book of Ezekiel, and God is telling, through Ezekiel, he's telling the children of Israel in Babylon, in captivity, that's where Ezekiel was, he says, I had to destroy Jerusalem because of the sin in Jerusalem. And even if Noah and Daniel and Job were in Jerusalem, says in Ezekiel 14:14, even Job, if they were there, I would have still had to destroy Jerusalem. So he puts Job with Noah even, and Daniel. God was pleased with this man's life. And Job grew in his understanding of God and of his sovereign ways. In Job chapter 42, he says, at the end of everything, he says, I've heard of you, and now I've seen you, O God. I repent in dust and ashes. You are Almighty God. Job just grew in his understanding of God, and do not miss reading Job chapter 42, because God, in all of his mercy and compassion, restores to Job twice as many children, more beautiful daughters, twice as much stuff as he ever had. Everybody was watching Job's life. I wonder what his friends thought about that whole thing. In fact, God was ready to judge his friends because they gave him bad counsel because they jumped to conclusions. All that is in the final chapter of the book of Job, and he died a great full life. And by the way, there's a scripture in your notes that I'm going to read. You don't have to turn, just listen to this. Psalm 119:67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Sometimes affliction comes to get us back on track. Goes on to say in 71, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your promise gives me life. Many places in Psalm 119 talks about God's good purposes in the things that cause stress and distress, pressure in our life. And God blessed Job. And the last verse we find in James chapter 5, where James refers to Job. And he says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of God, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. There's the testimony of the book of Job. The Lord is compassionate. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is sovereign. He is worthy of our worship, regardless what happens in our life. Isn't God awesome and wonderful? Job is a testimony of how to grieve, but how to have godly grief, how to worship in our times of grief and loss. Thank God. Let's bow for prayer today and quiet our hearts as our worship team comes up for just a moment. Thank you, Lord. Lord God Almighty, we thank you and praise you for the encouragement of the Scriptures and this account and testimony of the life of Job. You were pleased with him. Lord, thank you that you are God that can be pleased. We can please you by the attitude of our hearts, by our choices, by our actions, and we want that, Lord. We want you to look down and say, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to live our lives in such a way that would honor you and glorify you, and we make it our goal to please you. Father in heaven, cause us to be mindful of the things above, to set our mind on the things above and not on the things on earth. Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd constantly detach us emotionally from the things that are around us. And let us be able to know that everything that we have is from your hand. And you have reasons why you've given it to us, and there's reasons why you take it away. And you are loving and good and kind in all of your doings. And we love you and worship you, Lord. Father in heaven, we pray for one another in this room because we don't know what kind of loss that person sitting next to us or beside us has gone through. But you do. Thank you that you are the God of all comfort. We pray that you would comfort them in their loss. Sometimes it just seems hard to find that void that can be filled, but Lord, you can fill every void. You said you're the God of all compassion and comfort, and that we can comfort others in their affliction with the same comfort we receive from you. And we pray that for brothers and sisters who may be grieving right now, loss of loved ones, loss of careers and jobs and plans. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are ultimately in charge. And you said that as we look to you and seek you, you would meet every need in our life for as long as you choose for us to live here. Thank you that you know how to grow us, how to produce Christ's likeness in us. Teach us to rejoice and to embrace the trials that come into our life. Lord, as your word says, count it all joy when you meet various trials. And we want to learn how to do that. So we thank you for this today. Lord, may you encourage those this morning that need encouragement. May you heal those that need healing today. Strengthen those that need strength this morning, as only you can by the moving of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for this, Lord. And as we, as your people, as a congregation, read through your word every day, spending daily time in your presence, listening to you and communing with you, Lord, transform our lives. Let your word take deep root within us, oh God, and may it produce Christ-likeness in the way that we act every day as we're being changed from one degree of glory to another, into the likeness of our Lord. So we thank you for all these things today, Almighty God. And if there's anyone in this room as we prepare to leave this morning, you've never fully understood what it means to give your life to Jesus Christ and to embrace him as Lord and Savior. The reason he came is because we were desperate. We were without hope. We were on our way to eternity in hell. And God chose to direct his love. Oh God, we pray that you'd move on the heart of anybody who may not be yours today and draw him into the kingdom as only you can. Today could be your day to give your life to Jesus Christ, the first day of your eternity with him. Don't go another day without receiving him. You can pray with any one of us here, somebody that you came with, to confirm your commitment to Christ today. And let's pray for one another, too. As we leave, there may be people who need prayer. We will pray with you or others just all over the room here. Thank you that you are God that answers prayer. And now, Lord, we lift up this last song to you in honor, declaring your greatness, O God, as we leave. May your blessing be upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen.